Hey, you're listening to a New Life Church podcast. We hope this message will impact your life. If you have a story to share, email us at info@newlife4kokomo.org. If you would like to give financially towards this ministry, you can do so by giving online or by texting New Life 4 Kokomo to 77977. Be sure to follow us online through Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thanks again for joining us and prepare your heart for the Word of God.
As we begin the message, could everybody give a warm welcome to all those who watch online with us? We got several that watch online. We are glad that you're with us. We're glad that you watch. And especially if you missed Sunday, we're glad you're catching up with this message today. So thank you so much for joining us. How many have ever wondered, does God really know what he's doing? Have you ever wondered that? Ask that question, God, do you really know what you're doing? Sometimes it doesn't seem like what is happening in our lives makes any sense. But the Bible is very clear. The Bible is very clear. God does actually know what he's doing. I just want to be clear about that today. God does really know what he's doing. I want to look at a couple of scriptures today as key verses. One is Jeremiah chapter 29, 11. Many of you know this verse very well. It says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That's a popular verse because it's an encouraging verse. It's a verse of blessing. We've plastered that verse on coffee mugs and t-shirts and journals and notebooks and hats, and almost everywhere you look in the Christian world, you find Jeremiah 29:11 plopped on there somewhere. And it's so encouraging, but I think a lot of times we have forgotten exactly the context of that verse and what surrounds that verse. This verse comes in the middle of a book written by the prophet Jeremiah, God speaking his words and messages through the prophet Jeremiah. And for the vast majority of the book, God is saying, I'm going to kill you. Seriously. The vast majority of the book. He starts out by saying, pray and repent. If you don't repent, I'm going to destroy you. And he moves on to saying to Jeremiah, quit praying for them. I've already made my decision. Quit praying for them. I'm already done. First he said, if you don't repent, and finally he said, it's over, here's what's going to happen. A Babylonian army is going to come. You're going to be invaded by an outside force. Because you have sinned, you have walked away from me, you have disregarded me, you've disregarded a relationship with me, you've disregarded my laws and my commandments. I am going to bring in an opposing army, an enemy nation, and I am going to wipe you out. Your capital city is going to be destroyed. Your homes are going to be destroyed. Your businesses are going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. The weak are going to be killed. The strong are going to be taken as slaves into Babylon. I am going to judge you and I am going to wipe you out. But I know the plans I have for you and they're good. That's exactly what he's saying. Because he says, this won't last forever. You're only going to be slaves in Babylon for 70 years. It's going to be a season of learning. It's going to be a season of growth. It's going to be a season of difficulty, but development. And I'm going to work in your lives, and you're going to come back stronger and greater than ever before. So in spite of an entire book, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he said, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. It is a depressing book, except for this verse. And God puts it right smack in the middle. In the midst of all this struggle, difficulty, hardship, I got good plans. I got good plans for you. I got a hope and I got a future from you. Let me read this from the message, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 and 11. This is God's word on the subject. As soon as Babylon's 70 years are up, and not a day before, I'll show up. God shows up. And I'll take care of you as I promised, and I will bring you back home. I know what I'm doing. He has to tell him that. He says, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out, plans to care for you, not abandon you, plans to give you the future you hope for. Those are God's plans. Let's look at a New Testament verse from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writing to this church in Philippi, Macedonia, he says, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And the message renders that verse this way, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Listen, I want to tell you today, God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Can I tell you something? I don't fully know the plans that God has for me. I don't think you fully know the plans that God has for you. But even though I don't fully know the plans that God has for me, I know that the Lord knows the plans he has for me. And I've been walking with him long enough that that's good enough for me. Even though I don't fully know the plans the Lord has for me, I know he knows those plans, and that's good enough for me. And I think back to when I was in college, you know, just starting out, learning how to adult, as they say today. Adulting is hard. And I was going into my senior year of college. I was 20 years old. I really didn't know the plans God had for me. I knew that he had called me to preach. He called me to preach very clearly when I was 15 years old, and I had plans to be a dentist. Why? Because mom and dad complained about how high dental bills were, so I figured they must make good money. But since I typically pass out at the sight of blood, it was good that God called me to preach. So at 15, God called me to preach. I didn't know how all that was going to work out because I was 20 years old. I was going into my senior year of college. I didn't know where I was going to go when I graduated. It was kind of that anxiousness that most college seniors get. What am I going to do when college is over? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? How am I going to provide for myself? If God gives me a family, how am I going to provide for my family? But I wanted to preach, and so to be honest with you, I didn't want to be an associate pastor or a staff pastor because they don't get to preach as much as I wanted to preach. And so I talked to my uncle, who was at the time leading the Assemblies of God in the state of Indiana, about potentially being a pastor in the state of Indiana, and he was not very encouraging. He said, you're only 20 years old. You've got no experience. I might be able to put you in a church of about 30 people in a very small town that's had trouble for 30 years, and it's just going to be miserable for you. He didn't encourage me very much. The pastor that I'd interned under in Omaha, Nebraska in 1983 gave me the confidence that I could pastor a church, but who's going to hire a 20-year-old to be a pastor of their church? And so in the fall, in September of 1983, the leader of the Assemblies of God in Ohio came and preached in the chapel service at our college, and he talked about how he had a vision to plant 80 new churches in the decade of the 1980s. And I didn't think anything about it. I thought maybe I'll plant a church someday, but I thought that would come only after I had about 12 years of experience. But then again, how am I going to get the experience? So after the chapel service, I go back to my room, and my roommate, he comes into the room and he says, hey, you got a 1 o'clock meeting with that superintendent. I signed you up. He signed me up. I went and met this guy, and before the end of the meeting, he said, you can tell your uncle to forget about going to Indiana. You're going to come to Ohio and plant a church. I called my mom and dad. He was a new superintendent. He was new at his job. So I called my mom and dad that night and I said, this guy either does not know what he's doing. Literally, I said, he doesn't know what he's doing, or God's opening this door. God opened the door, and 2 weeks after graduation, I was in Bell Fountain, Ohio, planting a church. Planted a church. God gave us property on the busiest highway in the county. We built a building. I just celebrated the 35th anniversary of that church a couple of months ago. God's still doing a work there. I pastored there for about 4.5 years, and then God began, I was single at the time, God began to speak to my heart about foreign missions, about going into foreign missions. So I called the headquarters of the Assemblies of God Missions, and I just kind of laid out for them what my vision was and what my desire was. It was kind of a narrow vision. It wasn't just to, I'll go anywhere and do anything. I felt God had given me a specific vision, but I knew God was leading me, and I went through that process, and I was approved to be an overseas missionary when I was a single person when they were not approving single persons to be missionaries. It had some problems with single people on the mission field, so a lot of them were just saying no to it, but they approved me. And let me tell you this, I was single and on my way to the Philippines, but I didn't want to be single. So I was walking around life with my eyes wide open. And I was here on Christmas Eve in 1988, and right in the middle of that aisle right there, I met Sharon, and it was like, hey, I'm going to the Philippines. You want to go? And so 4 months later, we got married. We celebrated our first wedding anniversary in the Philippines. We knew God was leading us. God provided for us. He provided our finances to go in 15 months when most missionaries were taking 2 years to raise their support. He provided for us supernaturally. But we got there, and it was like everything shut down. Both of us had had fairly extensive and what the world of the church world might say successful ministries up until that time. And in the Philippines, we just felt like we were put on the shelf. I even had one seasoned missionary say to me when I was saying, I want to do something. I wonder, what can I do? And they were saying, no, you can't do that. No, you're not suited for this. No, you can't do that. You just got to wait. And you got to work with the team. And you got to let the team decide, blah, 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 blah. We were sitting on the shelf doing nothing. We literally felt like God had just shoved us to the side. And that the leaders of God's people in that place were just shoving us to the side. And we talked to some people, and we prayed, and we fasted, and eventually through a series of circumstances, many of them just being closed doors, I called my uncle again and talked to him. And in the process, he said, well, we have already laid the groundwork for a church to be started on the northwest side of Indianapolis. We've done this, we've done that. He said, we got everything's in place, I just don't have a pastor. And he said, I want somebody who has planted a church before to be the leader of this church on the northwest side of Annapolis. You've done that. So he says, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but if you do feel the Lord is leading you to come back, come. And if we haven't found another pastor yet, we'll talk about it. And I hung up the phone, and immediately my mind went to Acts chapter 16, where the Apostle Paul wanted to go hear and preach, and the Holy Spirit said no. And the Apostle Paul wanted to go hear and preach, and the Holy Spirit said no. And the Apostle Paul wanted to go hear and preach. And the Holy Spirit is saying, no, I'm not going to let you preach the gospel in these areas. It's hard to understand. And Paul went to sleep, and he had a vision and a dream of a man from Macedonia, which the Philippian church is the capital city of Macedonia. This verse would not exist if this experience had not happened in Paul's life in Acts chapter 16. And he had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us, come over here and help us. And I knew that my uncle was, for me, the man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us and start a church in Indianapolis. And so we came home and we started that church in Indianapolis, and we pastored there for 10 years. And the person at the time who was leading the church planting effort for the Assemblies of God throughout Indiana, helping to find people and start churches and counsel them and facilitate and help them to gather a group of people together and find land and buildings. And so the guy who was doing that was part of our church. We became very, very good friends. And then he felt the Lord leading him to take a church in Missouri where he had served at before. It was his wife's home church. So he went back to Missouri, and actually 6 months passed by. And my uncle is still the leader of the Assemblies of God in the state of Indiana at the time. And I'm wondering, what in the world is he going to do, and who's he going to ask? I felt like I was a prime candidate, you know. But I also knew that when I went to Ohio, he made it very clear to somebody else that he wasn't going to do anything to bend over backwards and help me. And he made it very clear when I went to Indianapolis that he was free to give me that opportunity because I had already done it before. And so 6 months has passed, and I haven't heard how he's going to fill this position after pastoring Eagle Creek 10 years and still pastoring Eagle Creek. I don't know how he's going to fill this position of a leader to plant churches. There were still 10 counties in the state of Indiana without any Assemblies of God church, and many cities and towns, over 5,000 people with no Assemblies of God church. And so there was still much, much work to be done. There still is. And so actually, the guy who was leading that ministry and was a part of our church, he called me one Wednesday morning. I was actually scheduled to go on a 2-week missions trip to Uruguay the very next day. And I was going to preach and help plant 2 churches in 2 different locations in Uruguay. And so that particular Wednesday, about 10 a.m., the guy who was leading that ministry before called me, and we were just chit-chatting and talking, and how are you doing, and how are things going for you, and how's things at the church, and how things, blah, 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 blah. And we were getting ready to hang up, and I said, do you have any idea who he's going to ask to fill your position? He said, I don't know. I thought you were calling me to tell me he was going to ask you. I said, no, he's not going to ask me, because, see, he had already asked a relative to fill the position. The first person he asked to fill the position was a cousin of mine's wife, his niece's husband. He asked him to fill that position, and he decided not to fill that position, so he just put it all on the shelf. And unbeknownst to me, he had asked another guy to fill that position. But I said, I don't know. I said, he's already asked one relative. He's not going to ask me. He's not going to have it appear that he's just favoriting relatives, you know. And so I hung up the phone, and a few minutes later, the phone rang, and it was my uncle from the district office. And he said, are you going to be in your office this afternoon after lunch? I said, yeah. He said, well, I'm going to come by after lunch and talk to you. I said, okay. I hung up the phone, and I called Sharon, and she said, hello. I said, hey, Uncle Charlie just called me. She said, he did. I said, yeah, he's going to come by after lunch today, and he's going to ask me to go to the district office and be the church planting director. And that's exactly what happened. And he went through everything in his heart and mind as the Lord was leading him through the process. And I said, well, I'm going to Uruguay tomorrow. I'd like to take some time to pray about it, even though I already knew God had spoken to me about it before he asked. And one of the things that happened when I was in Uruguay was that the beginning, it was 2 weeks, they had brought 50 pastors and evangelists into Uruguay, and they were going into every city and town, and they were hitting and having week-long services in every city and town where there were Assemblies of God churches, and they were sending people to cities and towns where they had chosen people to plant new churches in those cities. And I was going to two places in 2 weeks and preach for a week to help these new churches launch and get off the ground and get started. And I couldn't understand the language of most of them. They were speaking Spanish. I was speaking English. But at the end of kind of the launch, before all the 50 went out into their very separate ways, they lined up all the church planters who were going to be planting these churches across the front. And they said, we want the pastors and evangelists who have come from the States and elsewhere to come and pray for these folks. And I knew the young couple that I was going to be helping one of those weeks. And so I went up and prayed for them. And when I went up and prayed for them, man, my heart just broke. The power of God came on me. And as I was praying for this young couple that was getting ready to plant a church, I knew that God had given me the burden for young people to plant churches. And so I came back and I accepted the position and went to the district office. And I led in that process for 3 years. And in that third year, I kind of knew what my uncle's thoughts were. And I knew what my uncle's plans were. And I knew that he planned on continuing his ministry there, overseeing the state for 2 to 3 more years. And so we thought we'd at least be with him 2 to 3 more years. And it was in February of 2003, we were having a birthday party at our house for Anna. That would make her 12 years old. Yeah, 12 years old. And so we were having a birthday party at the house for Anna, and my uncle was there. A lot of other family members were there. And we were sitting around my kitchen table, and my uncle began to tell a couple of us. He said, now this information's not out yet. I don't want this information to get out, but I'm just telling you guys because you're family. And he began to tell about how God was opening a door for him. After 29 years of serving in one place of leadership, God was opening another door for him. And I was so excited for him. And at the same time, my heart sank into my stomach. Because the statewide meeting where these decisions are made was going to be happening in 9 months. That's an interesting number. 9 months. And at that moment in time, I knew that my life was going to change. And I didn't know how it was going to change. I didn't know what God was going to do with us. I didn't know where we were going to go. I didn't know how it was all going to work out. But 9 months later was that statewide meeting where he announced that he would be leaving and stepping down, and they chose his successor, and the successor they chose was the pastor of this church, who had pastored this church before me and pastored it for 26 years, led in the building that we are sitting in today. And many of you know Gary and Lori Ellison, our missionaries to Vanuatu, and Gary is my cousin, and he was at that birthday party, and they were at that statewide meeting in October of 2003. And as soon as our pastor here was chosen to be the leader of the Assemblies of God, Lori leans to Gary and speaks in French because she didn't want anybody to understand what she is saying. She leaned over and she said, Randy's going to go to New Life. And Sharon and I had already been praying about it without anybody asking us anything. We'd already been praying. We knew that might be a possibility. And Pastor Don walked off of the platform immediately after the election. He came to me and he says, what do you think about going to New Life? I said, Sharon, I've already prayed about it. I said, we're willing to come talk to the board, share what's in our heart. And so we came in November of 2003 and spoke with our deacons And some of them were, some of them that are on our deacon board today were on our deacon board then. And they unanimously wanted Sharon and I to come and present our ministry to the church. And we were chosen to be the lead pastors of the church in 2003 and started our ministry here in January of 2004. And there was another aunt who was at that meeting in February. And when all of this happened, she was just upset. She was crying because she thought God had other plans for people's lives. And she was just really upset. And I was telling her, God's got a plan. God's got a plan. And God's got it all under control. And so for the last 16 years, it's been a privilege and an honor and a blessing for Sharon and I to be lead pastors here at our home church in our hometown. And I know that we have been in God's plan. And I have been sure of every one of these steps that have happened in my life that I've told you about. I've been sure of every major decision that God has led us in our days of ministry. And I am just as sure that it's time for the next step for Sharon and I. And I want to share with you a couple of verses that have become life guiding verses for me. Psalm 37, verse 23. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He's the one who directs our steps. And he delights in every detail of their lives. And Proverbs 16, 9. I love this one. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. How many of you have ever made plans, but the Lord had other ideas? That's happened to me over and over and over again. Over and over and over again, these steps that he has led me in were not all my plans. I had other plans. But we can make our plans all we want to. But if we're surrendered to the Lord, he's the one who determines our steps. So Sharon and I have been blessed here, but we know the Lord determines our steps. And we are thankful today that there are many people here who were not here 16 years ago. Praise God. Things have changed. A lot has changed. Lives have changed. Families have been changed by the goodness and by the grace of God. And we are thankful for the work that God has done here, but we know it is not our work. It is God's work. This is not our church. It has always bothered me through the years of ministry when I've been in Bell Fountain, Ohio, and when I was in the northwest side of Indianapolis and here, when both people who are a part of the church and people who are not a part of the church but part of the community, they come up and they say stuff about your church. Well, I kind of like your church. I kind of like things that happen at your church and how are things going at your church. It ain't my church. It ain't your church. It's God's church. He is the chief shepherd, and we all follow him and yield to him. Earlier this year, we taught a series of messages over a couple of months from Paul's letters to Timothy. Paul, the seasoned, grizzled apostle, veteran of many years of ministry. And he writes to this young man of the next generation that he is leading to take over his work in a certain area. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I'm passing this work on. That's what Sharon and I are doing. It's biblical. It's biblical. He says, I'm passing this work on to you, my son Timothy. The prophetic word that was directed to you prepared us for this. All those prayers are coming together now. So you will do this well, fearless in your struggle, keeping a firm grip on your faith and on yourself. After all, this is a fight that we are in. It is a fight that we're in. But God knows what he's doing. God's got a plan. The time is growing near for us to pass the leadership of this work on. We know that's the will of the Lord. In the next chapter of the letter, Paul encourages Timothy to build the church in Ephesus upon prayer. We must be a praying church. I'm imploring you, be in prayer about God's plans and God's purposes for this church. I know many of you already have been. The deacon team and I have felt that. When we pray, the Holy Spirit will prevail. And the Holy Spirit will do his work. And in both of his letters to Timothy, Paul encouraged him to build the church on strong preaching and strong teaching of the Word of God. Timothy was charged by Paul to be a preacher of the Word of God. He was to proclaim and persuade and preach the whole counsel of God. Paul also encouraged Timothy to partner with the family of God. Timothy was not to do all of the work himself. He was to train and develop leaders to work with him as partners in ministry. I challenge you today to already plan and decide to partner with the next person that God is calling to be the lead pastor of New Life Church. It's the plan of God. Everything Paul said to Timothy is true for us. Everything Paul said to Timothy is true for our church today. God has plans for this church, and they are greater than anything we have planned. They are greater than anything we have seen. They are greater than anything we have imagined to this point. We must follow in the steps in which God is leading us in order to see God's plan come to pass. We cannot resist God's plan. God's got a vision for this church, and through prayer, we are going to see this vision, and we're going to proclaim it to our community, and more people are going to come into a relationship with Jesus. So God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. He's got it all planned out. Can you see it? Do you know it? Let me make a few points here this morning. One, God has a plan for your life. He's got a plan for your life. Again, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. There are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Philippians 1:6 from the Message again. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. Knowing that God has a plan for us and for our lives will give us peace in our hearts and in our minds, even when we don't know what the plan is. I don't fully know what the plan is, but I've got peace because of these verses. John 14:27, he said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Psalm 85:8, I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people. Psalm 29:11, the Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace. We don't have to know all the details of the next steps God is leading us in to have peace that he knows what they are. We follow him one step at a time, one day at a time, in the midst of any situation, in the midst of any hardship, in the midst of any difficulty, in the midst of any confusion we face. As followers of Jesus, we can have peace knowing that God has a plan for our lives and his plan is good. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis and we find that story of Joseph. Joseph was one of 12 sons of Jacob, who was later to be named Israel. And Joseph's brothers hated him. Joseph was the favorite. He knew he was the favorite. He was a little bit egotistical and braggadocious about being the favorite. And so his brothers out in the desert one day, they decided they was going to kill him. And then one of them prevailed, said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into a pit and let him languish there. And maybe we'll come back and kill him later. But one of the others came back. They sold him into slavery, believing that he would die in slavery. So Joseph went through some horrible, horrible days. And yet God made him a slave in the house of the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, the head of the Egyptian army. And then the guy's wife lied about Joseph, that he was seeking a relationship with her. Aren't you glad that that doesn't happen today? Aren't you glad that we don't have politicians who lie about one another and make up stories about one another and try to destroy and crucify? Aren't you glad that humanity has evolved? So she lies about Joseph and he's thrown in prison, but then he becomes head of the prison under the warden, but he languishes in prison for 7 years. He eventually helps interpret a dream that the leader of Egypt, the Pharaoh, has, and he is exalted to be the number two man in Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. And so many years have passed, and then a big famine comes, and Egypt has to, under the direction of Joseph, Egypt has to basically feed the world, and Joseph's brothers come, and they don't know it's Joseph, and they bow down before him. The one they hated, the one they threw in the pit, the one they wanted to kill, the one they thought was dead, the one they sold into slavery. They're bowing down before him, not knowing it's him. And when dad finally dies, Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers and brought the whole family to Egypt so they can be provided for and everything. But once dad dies, the brothers are all afraid, okay, dad's dead now. Joseph is going to get his retribution. He's going to come after us. He's going to kill us. And they went and begged him not to. And Joseph said in Genesis chapter 15, verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. Sometimes there are people who intend to harm us, but God directs the steps of the godly, and he turns it all into good. Romans 8, 28, God is good to all those, all the situations, all the circumstances, everything we go through. God turns it around for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God's plan is for good, and he wants you to be involved in his plan for this church. He wants you to be involved in his plan for this church. We do go through difficult times. Joseph went through difficult times. Paul went through difficult times. Jesus, nothing more difficult than the cross. But as in Joseph's case, God brings about his purpose through the pain and difficulty, not in spite of the pain and difficulty. That's important right there. He brings about his purpose through. He's got a plan. He allows it to happen. Sometimes he causes it to happen because he's got a greater plan than what we've been experiencing. And he has to cause some difficult things to happen to shake things up so that he can ultimately have us walking in his steps and experiencing the ultimate blessing he has for us that can't happen if he doesn't shake us up. And if he doesn't allow some difficulties and problems to come. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief, that's Satan, his purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. He's going to bring us through. Nothing can stop God's plan. The peace that we can have in following God's plan for our lives is a peace that the world can't give. The world doesn't seem to have much peace to give these days, does it? Not going to find peace in the world, but I have peace. I have peace because I know I'm following God's plan. And I want you to be able to say the same. God's got a plan for your life. Second, God's got a plan for this church. He's got a plan for this church just like he had his plan for Israel, the nation Israel. He called a man by the name of Abraham to leave his family and go to a place where God's calling him to go. And Abraham had no idea where he was going. Can you imagine Abraham wakes up one day and says to his wife Sarah, we're moving, honey. Where are we moving to? I don't know. We're just going to move. Well, how long will it take us to get there? I don't know, but we'll get there when we get there. Well, my wife likes to look up crime rate statistics in various places. Sarah might have said to Abraham, what's the crime rate statistics where we're going? I don't know. I don't know where we're going. Well, what are the schools going to be like? What kind of schools are we going to be able to put our kids? I don't know. God woke me up, told me to move, so I'm moving. Get your stuff together. Let's go. God had a plan. And he took Abraham to Canaan, what is now the land of Israel. And he gave him a family, and that family grew into the nation of Israel. And it was even in God's overall plan. It was in God's overall plan for them to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. It was in God's plan to send them Moses to not only set them free from slavery, but to teach them how to walk in the ways of God. It was in God's plan for Moses then to turn the leadership of the people over to Joshua so that they could move forward and take the land that God was giving them. And it was in God's plan to send them prophets, generation after generation after generation, to continue to teach them and lead them in walking in God's plan. God's got a plan for our church just as he had a plan for the nation of Israel. And he had a plan for the first generation church after the time of Jesus. He told them to go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to everyone. That's what they did. He had a plan for one of those early leaders named Simon Peter. Part of that we find in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. Satan wants to tear you apart. Satan wants to rip things up. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus was telling him, Peter, there's going to be some hard times. There's going to be some difficult days. There's going to be some very hard times. But Peter went on to be the first preacher in the church. And the first day, 3,000 people left their old lives to begin to follow Jesus. And it just continued on and on and on until we find that God had a plan for a man who was a terrorist, chief terrorist and persecutor of the church by the name of Saul. He became known as Paul. And Paul became the greatest church planter in the New Testament. Wrote over half of our New Testament. And sometimes God had to change the plans of Peter and Paul. See, Peter only thought the good news was for the Jewish people. He thought Jesus was the Messiah who came only for the Jewish people, that all of it was only for a certain group of people. But in Acts chapter 10, God did miraculous things and Jesus did miraculous things to change Peter's mind and let Peter know that he's got a plan bigger than what you can see. He had to change the plans of Paul in Acts chapter 16. I talked about it earlier when Paul wanted to go here and the Holy Spirit said no, and go here and the Holy Spirit said no, and go here and the Holy Spirit said no, until he saw that man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. They had to stay sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit to know the plan of God so that they would follow God's plans, not their own plans, not the desires of others. So just like God had a plan for Israel and just like God had a plan for the early church, God has a plan for this church, and we have to follow God's plan, not our own desires. His plan. And third, we've got to be a people of prayer to know God's plan. We must be people of prayer to know God's plan. 1 Kings chapter 3. That night the Lord appeared to Solomon. Now Solomon was the son of David. David was the great king of Israel, built Israel to be one of the great nations of its day and of its time. And Solomon was his chosen successor. And David has already passed the leadership on to Solomon, the next generation. And that night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, what do you want? Ask and I'll give it to you. Solomon replied, you showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you've continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord my God, you've made me king instead of my father David, but I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous that they cannot be counted. Kind of reminds me of Paul writing to Timothy saying, don't let anyone despise you because of your youthful age. Give me an understanding heart, Solomon prays. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. Here's one for us, James chapter 1, verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God. And he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. If you need wisdom, just ask. This gift is for everyone. God wants you to know his plan. He wants to reveal his plan to you for your life and for our church. I'm not the only one who receives the plan of God for the church. I share what I feel with the deacon team. They're an accountability board for me. And they pray. And then they sense God's confirmation, and then we move forward together, and we have a peace. There's an incredible, incredible sense of peace that the leadership of this church has about God leading us in this plan. God's people then must receive his plan together and participate in it together for us to have the full success that he plans for us. We believe that God has given us direction for his next steps in the life of this church. We are asking you to commit yourselves to prayer and fasting so that we will move forward in unity in the plan that God has for us. God has such awesome things in store. So let's look forward to it with anticipation, because the future is going to be better than the past. The future is going to be better than the present when we're walking in God's plan, not ours. More people are going to know God. More people are going to find freedom. More people are going to discover their purpose. More people are going to make a difference. And Sharon and I have always felt that every experience that we have gone through, the journey that we've been on, every experience we've gone through has prepared us for where we are now. And where we are now is currently preparing us for what God has next for us. And that's true for his church as well. Everything this church has gone through since 1957 has prepared us for this time. And this time is preparing us for what God has next. Everything. I'm looking forward to God's plan coming to completion in the life of our church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Let me close with it one more time. There's never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you, he'd keep at it, bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. Father, we thank you today for your assurance. We thank you today for your assurance of your plans for us. When we don't always know, we don't always understand, we can't always sense it, we thank you that your plans are good. We can make our plans, but you direct our steps, and we thank you for that. with heads bowed and with eyes closed when Paul wrote this last verse that we read to the Corinthian church. He was talking about a beginning that God did in each and every one of their lives. And he said, I know that when God begins a work in you, he's going to bring it about to completion. Have you let God begin a work in your life? Have you let God begin a work in your life? The priority of this church has been and remains that more people come to know Jesus. That's the most important thing in the world. Because we're all born into a situation where we don't know God. We're all born with rebellious hearts away from God. We have to surrender and by faith accept who the Bible says Jesus is and what the Bible says Jesus did in order for us to be in that relationship with God that he designs for us. And it's a forever relationship. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says, for God so loved the world. That's you. Everybody, nobody left out. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus. That whoever believes in him fully, completely, putting our lives fully in trust upon him and not upon ourselves and not upon our being good, whoever believes fully in him will not perish. This is how we escape hell. But we will have everlasting life simply by putting faith and trust in Jesus. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we do that by faith, the Holy Spirit begins to live inside of us and he leads us and guides us so that we are walking in a direction opposite of the way we've been walking and living. And it's a better way. God's plan for us. I want to ask you today, do you know that Jesus has begun this work in your life? I want to lead you in a prayer today so that you can begin this and let God begin this. And maybe some of you began it a long time ago, but strayed away and you need to come back. This is the priority. This is the reason for the whole book of the Bible. This is the reason God created man. This is the reason why Jesus came. This is the reason why the church still exists and the world is still going on today. The Apostle Peter wrote at the end of the New Testament, he said the only reason Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet is because there's more people for the church to reach and bring in. And that's what we're about. So I want to lead you in a prayer. If what I've said in just the last 2 minutes, you believe and you know that you need to start a relationship with Jesus by confessing him and confessing your sins and turning away from your current life and turning towards him, I want to invite you to pray with me. I want to invite our church to pray together. And let's pray together in faith and let's believe that God is going to change our lives today. Pray with me out loud. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, I believe you are God. I believe you came as a human. And I believe you died on the cross as punishment for my sins. And you rose from the dead. And I accept your sacrifice. I accept your gift of salvation. I accept your freedom. And I want your plan in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now just thank him in your own words. Talk to Jesus and thank him. Lord, we thank you today for your love for us. We thank you today for your goodness to us. We thank you today for your provisions for us, your plans for us. We thank you, Lord, that your forgiveness knows no bounds. Your grace has no limits. Thank you, Lord, for what you continue to do in our lives. Lord, I pray for everybody who may have received you today for the first time in a long time, for those who may have been prayed with us online. Lord, let your Holy Spirit now confirm and do the work in our lives. As Paul said, we have confidence that he who began the work is going to bring it to completion. Lord, you're still working on us. We ask that you'd continue to work on us and continue to lead us and guide us in your steps. Let's stand together. I want to ask our prayer team to come. And if you prayed that prayer today for the first time or the first time in a long time, take that connection card in front of you. Let us know you made that commitment because we want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. So let us know that you made that commitment today so that we can rejoice with you and pray together for you. So prayer team, would you come to the front? We want to go back into a time of worship. Let's just worship the Lord for a few minutes before we go today. Let's thank God for his word. Let's commit ourselves to believing in and walking in the word and the plan that he has for us. Let's worship the Lord together.